Will you please turn with me for just a little while? We're going to read from Nehemiah chapter 8. You could read the context in verses 1 through 10. I preach on this a lot. The phrase in verse 10, the scripture, the text, you've heard a great deal. The context is very important because you're not going to understand, and I'm not going to understand, comprehend or apprehend the joy of the Lord unless I understand the context of where that is found and what it really consists of. Some of you have good days and bad days. In fact, I'm going to venture to say all of you and all of us have good days and bad days. If you think being a Christian means you'll never have a bad day, you obviously didn't read all the promises in your promise box. Probably because there's one promise they didn't put in your promise box. In this world, this fallen world, this world, you as a Christian shall have tribulation. It's a promise from Jesus. So that we wouldn't be shocked or rocked when it happened. It's going to happen. I read in the paper of toddlers wandering into swimming pools and drowning. And you see the joy and light of someone's life suddenly snapped out. We had a situation where a grandmother in her SUV backed out of a yard, and the grandchild had somehow, in all of the hustle and bustle, got around behind that vehicle and is crushed and killed. That's pressure, friend. That's what living in a fallen world does. These things occur and will continue to occur in a fallen world. There are divorces that rip families apart and tear children's lives up. It's a part of living in a fallen world. Death comes in this world, this fallen world. Death is it's promised. It's appointed unto man once to die. David knew it was coming, and he said, I go the way of all living when the time comes. There's nobody living that's not going to experience this. But he had a hope that went beyond this world and beyond that grave. Praise God. And so there's got to be a context for the joy of the Lord. It can't just be something that occurs spontaneously here and there. It's got to be something that we receive strength from to carry us through all of these times and places in our life. And if you don't have it today, you're running on empty. And if you're like my old pickup truck, you're not going to get far. Somebody said, isn't there some in reserve? Don't they put some in reserve? Not in my S10. If it says empty, look for a place to pull over. You are not going to make it to the station. Can you say, man, you are not going to make it any further? If it ever lays on empty, it's empty. And there's too many of us trying to cope with our faith without the real joy of the Lord in our life. And it's the very joy of the Lord that is our strength. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, see, the joy of the Lord has to kick in here. Though there be no fruit, come on, this is that tribulation, those hard times. No fruit in the vine. No cattle in the stalls. Yet I will joy in my God. There's a hint here to what the joy of the Lord is really all about. I will what? I will joy in my God. When I can't joy in anything else, I can still joy in my God. And I will rejoice in His salvation. And the moment that attitude was developed, suddenly strength came. And He will make my feet like hinds feet. He will make me, as one translation says, to make progress, not stand still in fear and discouragement on my high places, those places of responsibility, those places where the pressure comes and we can't avoid them, those times. And these are not the high places of praise and worship. These are the high places, those steep places in your life. When the road is not level and it's not downhill, it's getting very, very steep. And it takes a lot of strength to continue on. He said, He will make my feet. He won't change the grade, but He will change me. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Everybody's wanting the kind of faith that manipulates our road. The great missionary to South Africa, when he was paving the way for really missions today in Africa. And young men got so inspired by what David Livingston was doing in South Africa, they wanted to go and join him and help him to win souls to Christ in Africa. And they sent him a letter from a mission organization ready to sell out and go, and said we would love to come with to you and help you. Tell us the best roads to get into where you are. And he said, if you have to worry about the best roads to get here, don't bother coming. If you're looking for that smooth road into here, then don't bother coming, because you'll turn around and go back. It gets steep sometimes. And the Bible said he will make your feet like hinds' feet. He will change you and make you adequate for the grade that you are on. No temptation has taken you, but such is as common to man. You are not exempt from the pressures and trials of life. Amen? And we think somehow we've been singled out because it seems everybody else is just being blessed. And here we are singled out. No, you're just part of this great group of people that need this grace and mercy from God, and need to obtain and renew and be restored in the joy of the Lord. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. That text that I just told you to read in verse 10 of Nehemiah, it says, go and eat the fat and drink the sweet. Celebrate. Everybody say celebrate. What happens when a soul is saved? Celebration. Amen. There is more feasting than fasting, and Lord knows we need more fasting in the Church of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. You get in your Bible, you're going to see more feasting, because when there's great victories restored to the church, there is always celebration, and God is the one that says to do it. Can you say amen? There's something called the Feast of Trumpets. There's something called the Feast of Tabernacles. There's something that says, there's someone that says, go and kill the fatted calf. This my son that was lost is saved. Celebrate. Israel repents and they're being restored. They're back in their land and God is restoring them. What's he tell them to do? Go and eat the fat. Go and drink the sweet. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. When God turned again the captivity of Zion, what happened? We were as those that dream. We were like Peter in the New Testament when he set him free from the prison cell. He said he thought he was dreaming till the angel smacked him on the thigh. Can you say, man? And he walked out, and I always say, and a skeeter bit him, and he realized it's not a dream. Can you say, man? I'm actually free from this thing. We were as those that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongues filled with song. Can you say, man? Blessed, happy to be envied are the people who know the joyful sound. Hallelujah. When they captured Israel, when they lost the joy of the Lord and they lost that vital fellowship relationship with him through their rebellion and their sin, and they were being carried captive down into Babylon, the first thing they wanted when they got there is something that Israel was notorious for when they were right with God. The singing, the laughter, the celebration of a covenant kept. Hallelujah. You didn't hear me. I said the celebration of a covenant kept. They will come out against you one way. They will flee before you seven ways. They saw him do it. Hallelujah. And they celebrated their God. Woo! Amen. Didn't they celebrate? They said, we'd hear what from you? We'd hear a song from you. You are notorious for that. It was said of writers of that time that you had never known joy. You thought you knew what joy was. You thought you knew what celebration was. But you've never known it until you've been to one of the Jewish feasts. What did David do before the Lord? To express the joy of being restored into a right relationship, the ark in its rightful place. He danced for joy before the Lord with how much? All his might. All his might. All his might. All his might. You think we could ever get this thing right to where we could rejoice with everything that's within us? You think we could ever get it right? You think we could ever get the joy back? You say, Brother Venable, how can I have joy in a sin-filled world like this where sin doth abound? His grace. His grace. His grace. His grace doth much more abound. Don't let the devil convince you that he owns it all and that his prison is not is impenetrable. That's a lie out of the pit of hell that is holding back effective evangelism. I love the attitude of one evangelist to South Africa. He said, God has sent me to plunder hell and populate heaven. Can you say, man? There's an anointing on Jesus. Did you know that? Did you know there's an anointing on Jesus? Did you know there's an anointing on Jesus? Did you know there's an anointing on Jesus? He read about it when he walked into the temple and began his public ministry. He quoted Isaiah and he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. And every bit of his anointing is to liberate people from Satan's prison house. Every bit of it. For he's anointed me to set the captive free. To set at liberty those that are bruised. And this is all about freedom, isn't it? And to declare the acceptable year of the Lord, which is the year of Jubilee when bond slaves were set free. Whom the Son sets free is truly free. Praise God. Amen? Without the joy of the Lord, you will find yourself without effective evangelism. Because if this lady don't not just hear the truth from us, but see the truth in us, can you say amen? She has to see more than religionists. She has to see people that have a relationship with God. And when it says the joy of the Lord is your strength, it's talking about a restored relationship with God. It's the joy of the Lord. It's not just the Holy Ghost coming on you for an... And oh, I love it when that happens. When he comes on me. Sometimes I've had a joy run. I just took off running. Foolish to man, but what are you going to do? Blow up? Explode? My little doggy, he's a rescue dog. He come out of those woods before they kind of cleaned it out over here. Homeless guy brought it to our church, and my wife took him home. He's shaking. He's shaking. He's flea-ridden. He's emaciated. He's lost. And she takes him home and puts him in the sink to wash him, and he cries and cries because he thinks somebody's going to drown him. He's never had a bath before. But now he's our doggy. And rescue dogs, I don't know what it is, but if you rescue one, it seems like the appreciation just doubles and triples and quadruples because I was lost, but now I'm found. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Something about being rescued. Amen. And he just loves us. And it's so good. You know, there's not too many people that do what dogs do when you come home after you've been gone. Amen? I don't know if cats do that or not. Do they? No, he's trying to... The cat walks over and says, oh, you're back. Okay. I was having such fun. Anyway. But dogs are different. And sometimes my dog gets so happy, you can't tell which is wagging his tail. You know, which end is... You can't tell if he's wagging the tail or the tail's wagging him. I mean, he gets excited. He gets extremely excited. And when he just can't contain the joy anymore because we've been gone and we're back, he just takes off running. I'm afraid that he's going to hit something and break his neck like you used to be afraid when I used to run at the Holy Church of God. One time I ran right to the wall and people thought, is he going to stop? Because I was running full out toward a wall, and I did stop just in time. Amen. Don't ever do this without the Holy Ghost. It'll hurt you. Can you say amen? But it was He flies. He lays his ears back. And zoom, 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 zoom. What is that?
Joy.
What made David want to dance before the Lord with all of his might? Holy Ghost wasn't given back then. It couldn't be the Holy Ghost doing this. The joy of a restored relationship, that ark that was taken by the enemies of God, is back in Israel and back in the place that it's supposed to be. God is for us. God is with us. You come out against us one way, you get ready to run in disarray. God will fight for us and defend us, provide for us and protect us. Hallelujah. Amen. Where did it go? What happened to it? What changed about God? Nothing. He's the Lord God of Israel. He changes not. Jesus Christ, the same. Yesterday. Today. And forevermore. What changed? Churches changed. When our circumstances change and we need the strength, we don't sustain the joy to give us the strength. And we feel it and it presses on us. In this fallen world, you can count on it. You're going to experience the pressure. I see it every Sunday. People come in and I appreciate you at least trying to look like he's still on the throne. I appreciate the effort. I honestly do. I would hate it if everybody come in and looked like that God was dead and heaven was closed. Amen? C.H. Spurgeon. No one's exempt from depression. No one's exempt from discouragement. No one's exempt from the hurt and the pain. But God has to fit into this somewhere. What do you do when the fig tree doesn't blossom? When there's no cattle in the stalls and no fruit on the vine? He said, I will joy in my God. God is still my God. That hasn't changed. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And what happens when he does? He makes my feet like hinds' feet and makes me to make progress on my high places. You actually go somewhere with God. You go through it, and when you come out the other side, you're not bitter, you're better. Some of us are content to live in defeat and depression. You're a living, breathing, and I'm a living, breathing contradiction to the gospel we espouse. And we're trying to convince others. Why would anyone want what you have if what you have can't take care of you through all those highs and lows of your life? What does the world need from the church? If the church doesn't have victory, if our God isn't big enough, well, they need to hear the truth. No, they need to see the truth. See, what you're forgetting is we are living epistles. I am a tract. Amen. Written and read. They're reading us. Of all men. Someone said, your life is speaking so loud. I can't hear a word you're saying. Can you say, man? If you tell people about Jesus, but you don't know him in a relationship that is so satisfying and sustaining that God can take you through these things, can change you. He'd like to change me and change you. Amen. You say, oh, well, when the victory comes, I'm ready to shout and run. No, 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 no. That's not how this works. That don't take any effort, and it takes less faith. It takes no faith at all. Amen? Who can't shout when it happens? God is asking you and I to shout because of what has happened at Calvary and the victory that is ours through what He has accomplished for us. Can you say amen? Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could think or ask, according to the power that is up there that He holds in His hand. No, the power that's already invested in you and in me. Can you say amen? The power that works in us. I spend most of my Sundays trying to... Brother Taylor had a flat tire 2 Sundays ago. And so I pulled in behind Mike. Mike's jack wouldn't fit. My jack did. So here I am. That old tire's flat. He's sitting down on it. And I'm thinking, you know, this jack probably isn't going to lift it high enough because I've been really pumping for a long time. Come to find out it wasn't the jack. It was me. Jack was doing his job. I'm the one that was giving out. I think we better call AAA. I was gung-ho until I just went like that, and that, and that, and that, and that, and that. I'm gung-ho on Sunday. You know I'm gung-ho on Sunday. I come in ready. Brother Taylor used to say Brother Venable will preach at the drop of a hat, and he's willing to drop the hat. Can you say hallelujah? I come in that way, but I find myself in the service. Come on. Come on. You say, Brother Venable, you don't know what I'm going through. No, no, this is not about what you're going through. It's about the God that you serve. It's about His person. It's about His promise. It's about what He wants to do in you and me right while we're going through that. I will make your feet like hinds' feet. Somewhere traveling between here and Kentucky, there's a long state called Georgia. When you get out of Florida, you think you're almost there. You got a long way to go. Can you say, man, whether it's Ohio, Indiana, Kentucky, you got to get through Georgia. Can you say, man? So hunting radio stations on Georgia, amen, one time going with my family, there was a preacher preaching. He was a backwoods guy. Boy, he was filled with faith. He was inaccurate in the scriptures. But his faith and his sincerity, he really believed he had it right, but he read it wrong. And he read this, said, I'm quoting to you, He will make your feet like hinds' feet. And he read, He will make your feet like hen's feet. But he was full of faith, Mike. He said, I'm telling you, he said, you can look out there in the yard, and it don't look like there's nothing to eat. But He'll make your feet like hen's feet. He said, but that chicken will get out there. That chicken's got faith that if I scratch, something's going to turn up. I thought it was a pretty good sermon myself. I've heard a lot of more elaborate sermons, but without the joy of Jesus and any faith in it, it didn't do me any good. Theologically, it was correct, but personally, there was no experience in it. And he's out there and said he'll get out there, and he believes that if I scratch long enough, something's going to turn up, and he's got those feet designed for that scratching, and after a while, you see him scratch, 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 and then he'll grab something. Scratch, 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 and he'll grab something. And he said it may look like God isn't going to come through, but if you'll use your faith to scratch, something's going to turn up. Hallelujah. Can you say, man? Because He'll make your feet like hen's feet. He said, I've seen hens, amen, a storm would be coming, the wind would be blowing, and that hen would get up in that tree and grab a hold of that limb and hold on, and those limbs would bow under the wind, but that hen would hang right on there. He said, He'll make your feet like hen's feet. Can you say, man? You can weather the storms of life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yes, glory to God. Go your way. Eat the fat and drink the sweet. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Can you say, man? He will make your feet. He won't always immediately change your circumstance, but He's willing, ready, able to change you and to change me. Can you say, man, we were going through it. Think it not strange, the fiery trial that has come to try you as if some strange thing has happened unto you. Come on, folks. Come on back down to earth with the rest of us. Come on back down where we all live. Hallelujah. Amen. In this world, you shall have tribulation. Thelpsis is the Greek word. It means anguish and pressure. Hallelujah. But be of good cheer. That's an amazing thing for him to say with people living in a faulty body in a fallen world. Cheer up. Why? You've got to discover something beyond the circumstantial situations in your life, because all of that is like this. Life is like a mountain railroad. The song is accurate. One week is the greatest week of your life, but an event can occur to change everything one week later. We have to have something to stabilize us, something that is consistent, something that the circumstances cannot change. We used to sing about that something. Amen. The world didn't give it to me, and the world cannot take it away. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Some people have never got it yet. We're waiting on the Holy Ghost to just zap us on Sunday morning as Pentecostals. This joy of the Lord in the context that it's written is Babylon having to give up a whole generation of Jewish people that have served that king for 70 long years. They have long forgotten the joyful sound. They have long since forgotten the celebrations and the keeping of the feast. They've long forgotten what it was like to be in that covenant relationship where God is providing and protecting them. Can you say amen? But that is about to change. Glory be to God. When God said that's enough, I'm bringing them out. The Bible said he's going to restore their fortunes unto them. I'm not talking about crystal chandeliers. I'm talking about your house, your land, your families, your relationship with God, all these things that are the true riches. You're going to have it all back. Can you say amen? So the preacher stands, Ezra stands, the high priest, he reads from the book of the law. 7 years in Babylon, they've drifted so far from God, their hearts are rent and broken. And they're all weeping. And he says, tell them, you don't have to keep weeping. You don't have to stay sorrowful. You just have to turn back to me. Because see, the promise is if you return to me. See, this is covenant language. You broke your end of it, but I didn't break my end of it. Let me tell you something about the covenant. It wasn't based on Abraham's strength to keep it. When God made the covenant with Abraham, you know what they did to cut a covenant? They take a calf, cut him in half. They cut the calf. That's why they call it cutting the covenant. They cut the calf in half. Two men approach. The two halves of the calf and blood splatter and run in a puddle. Two men walk into that puddle between the two halves of the calf. They commit themselves. And you know what they're saying? So be it unto me as it was for this calf if I ever quit you, if I ever turn against you, or if I ever fail to show up if you call on me. Wow. Everybody say, wow. But both of those men had equal responsibility. But when God cut the covenant with Abraham, he said, go. Abraham said, how do I know you're going to keep this promise? God let him know, I'm going to do it because I'm going to cut a covenant with you. I'm going to cut a covenant to show you. How do I know you're going to keep your promise? He said, I'm going to go kill a calf. Go kill a calf. Cut it in half. Abraham knew what was coming. He was poised to walk right over there, take his stand. You know what? A fire pot began to move. Darkness came. A fire pot moved on its own, supernaturally. The presence of God moved right over, right in between the two halves of that calf. And God said, I'm coming into covenant with you. And if you think this is a 50-50 thing, you do not understand the covenant. You don't understand covenant, period, and let alone the covenant. Remember when I told you about Livingston? when he went in to these tribes, they saw this guy, they wanted to kill him. These were hostile to one another and hostile to outsiders. When he would find a chief and God would give him favor, first thing he wanted to do is come in covenant with that chief. Amen. He would roll up his sleeve. He'd make a cut on his forearm. And the chief would make a cut on his. They didn't mingle it like you see in the cowboy movies. They didn't need to mingle that. And then they would rub a substance in to make it scar. They wanted it to scar. They wanted a welt to come up. Amen. Because that means I am in covenant with a tribe. And he would go from tribe to tribe. And sometimes he'd get in real hostile territory. And you know what he would do? He'd pull up his sleeve. And he would show them all of those welts. And that chief would know, hey, if I kill him, if I harm him, there are 7 tribes, 8 tribes, 9 tribes in covenant with him. Amen. If I hurt him, I got to deal with them. Can you say amen? So I better just back off of him. The best thing I can do is come into covenant with him. Because I sure better not fight him and try to hurt him. When a man's ways. Come on, I don't want to hear about your adversary today. I want to hear your relationship with God. Can you say amen? Because when a man's ways please the Lord, let's don't talk about the devil and his minions. Let's talk about God and his angels. Can you say amen? When a man's ways please the Lord, he's even able to make his enemies be at peace with him. Are they going to hug you and love you? No, but they're going to back off because God is for you. Can you say amen? They're not going to come to terms with you because they want to. They're going to come to terms with you because they have to. Woo! Oh, yeah, when victory gets back in the church, we're going to hear the joyful sound again. When the joy of the Lord gets back, we're going to have the strength we need to fight this good fight of faith. But it's the joy of a real, genuine relationship with God. There's nothing between us and Him. My ear's not heavy that it cannot hear, He told ancient Israel. Hands not short. If you're not seeing God deliver, there's a reason for it, and it's not my end that the covenant is being broken. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. But your sin has separated between you and what? Your God. Can you say amen? Wouldn't it be great if the church didn't look at sin as a four-letter word? Can you say amen? That it wasn't a bad word? That repentance isn't a bad thing? Can you say amen? It is a means of restoring a right relationship. Hallelujah. So that God can keep His covenant. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Paul said, you know, what more shall we say to these things? All of these accusations, all of these curses, all of these threats. What more shall we say to these things? If God be for us. See, the issue isn't your enemy. The issue is the relationship between me and you and our God. Brother Bimble, they're coming against me. They're coming against me. Of course they are. The question isn't how many are they, how great are they, how strong are they. The only question is God legitimately for you? When David got back right with God, he said, He's my shield. He's my buckler. Amen. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Can you say amen? You will never, I don't believe you'll ever, understand the shield of faith as part of spiritual armor until you get what David's saying. The shield of faith is not a spiritual force that you develop in you. It is not a force. It is a Father defending you. Oh, I'm not asking you to clap if you've been listening to the tapes and watching on the television. I'm telling you what the Bible said. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You think you can build your faith where you don't need God in your corner? That you can just do it by the sheer force of your faith? and say, my faith has gotten me these things. That's real close to saying, my hand has gotten me these things. And when he brought them in the promised land, he told them to beware, lest after you eat are full, because God is providing for you. After you've defeated your enemies, because God is fighting for you. Can you say amen? After you build your houses, because God is blessing you, that you forget the Lord thy God. And quit keeping his commandments. You become independent. And say, here's how that independence comes, and it looks real good. Unless you understand the real principle behind faith. And say, my hand hath gotten me these things. Instead of, my God has provided these things. My God has enabled me. My God has blessed me. Amen. And what are they saying today about the $6 million home and the Bentley? My faith. One preacher said the other day, when I started out, I had Volkswagen faith. I believed God for a Volkswagen. But as my faith grew, I believed him. Amen. I believed him for a Ford 500, and then I believed him for a Buick, and then I believed him for a Cadillac, then I believed him for a Bentley, and then I believed him for a Rolls Royce. And now my faith has arrived, and I heard this on television, my faith has arrived that I can have my own car designed to my specification and have it tooled and built, and it'll be, can you imagine a car with the preacher's name on it? That they only make one and it's just for him. And it cost $1 million. Yeah, they ought to call that car hogwash. You beep, hit the horn, and it goes. Because that's just greed and avarice. That's nothing more than self-indulgence taken to the max. That's self-love consummated. Can you say amen? And self-promotion. My faith did this. Oh, honey, if it's real faith, your God did it. Can you say amen? Because faith is in God. It relies on God. It rests on God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm glad it's that way. I'm glad the strength of the covenant is the God who stood between, amen, the two pieces of that animal and says, you leave me, I won't leave you. I can't bless you till you come back, but if you do come back, I'm ready to renew the covenant. Maybe it's the sin of ingratitude. Maybe it's the sin of just not pursuing the change God wants in us, satisfied with our right religion instead of a right relationship. But you know, you can get satisfied with your religion and not have a right relationship. Your religion can be perfect. The church at Ephesus had the right religion. He didn't condemn them for anything wrong in their theology nor their practice of their faith, except it wasn't coming from a relationship in the heart. And said, all you're going to have left when I take your lampstand is your religion. It's the right religion, but the wrong relationship to God. And so intolerable to God. He said, I'm going to come to you quickly. This is going to happen fast. And I'm going to remove what? Your lampstand. Can't show Jesus to the world through your right religion, but through a right relationship. When that relationship was restored to Israel, he said, that's all God wanted you to come back. He got you back, and now he's going to restore you. This calls for a celebration. Everybody say a celebration. I will celebrate. Sing unto the Lord, I will sing to him a new song. I will celebrate. Sing unto the Lord, I will sing to him a new song. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, I will sing to him a new song. When is the last time you sang unto him a new song? Can you say amen? When's the last time you celebrated your salvation, your Savior, and your sovereign King? Can you say amen? C.H. Spurgeon, went through a time of deep depression. He lost that song. He didn't lose the correct theology. He was a great preacher. He was a prince of preachers in the pulpit. But he, through the tribulation that this world will bring you, the pressure was on. It stayed on him long enough that he became depressed. And his wife knew, this is not right. See, you can give permission to yourself, but if somebody doesn't challenge you on that issue, you can live in it and justify it, but you can't show anybody your God. You can't just tell them Jesus is the answer. So she came by, looked in his study. He had his hands down, just shaking his head. He's broken. We're not making fun of that. It hurts. You can wallow in that, or you can come up out of that. You can let God change you, and you can change your attitude about the situation. Or you can live in it and justify it. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't have the joy of the Lord until something changes. Something's got, either you or something's got to change. You say, well, if God would just pay this bill and God would just heal this and God would take care of that, I could have the joy of the Lord. God did something on the cross better than any bill being paid. He paid a bill for you. He paid a bill for you. They might repossess your house, but a bill has been paid for you that is cause for great rejoicing. You can get another house, but you can't get another soul. And this soul's been redeemed. It's been ransomed at the cross. Can you say amen? There shouldn't be something in your life that transcends that. If it is, it is Satan's wedge to discourage you, to take the joy from you and the strength you need to face what you're going through. Amen. You know what David prayed? Restore unto me in Psalm 51. I need something back that I've lost. Restore unto me. Create a clean heart, renew a right spirit, and restore this to me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Let me see your answer to my prayer. Let me see your deliverance again. Let me see your provision. Let me see your protection. I don't want to be a victim anymore. I call upon the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, what happened to the joy of the Lord? What happened to that joyful sound? At midnight, Paul and Silas lamented that after preaching the gospel, they ended up in this pickle. No. At midnight, Paul and Silas said, we preach and look what happens to us. We stand true and here we are. They didn't look up to heaven and say, this is another fine mess you've gotten us into. They prayed and sang praises to God. And sang praises to God. They couldn't joy in their immediate circumstance, but they could joy in the Lord. Hallelujah. And rejoice in the God of their what? Their salvation. And they did it. The next morning, they wanted to kill them. They had them in prison, holding them over. Amen. But they prayed and what? They prayed and sang praises. And while they were praying and weeping and crying, no, while they were praising. You didn't hear me. Somebody said, we got, come on, you got to stop at some point and acknowledge that God has heard your cry. He's seen your tears. Can you say, man, he's ready to move? Somewhere you have to find within you, amen, an occasion to say, God is still on the throne. He's a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. That's why covenant language is throughout the entire Bible. And if you don't understand covenants, you will never see, these are not just promises. These are covenant promises. A God who is saying, I am the strength of this covenant. Not weak, failing, falling, flailing you. And if you will turn to me, cry to me, trust in me, and run to me, if you return to me, I will return to you. Because I keep my covenant to 1,000. Go back and count them up. I'm going to tell you something. We're in there. You're a part of that generation that he's keeping covenant to. Can you say amen? That's right. That's right. That's what's happening in Israel right now. There are people of the covenant and people who have broken the covenant, and we're seeing this is all covenant stuff. What has happened in the church? Pastors go in on Sunday, and they either just go through the motions. They don't challenge on this area of joy. So people go out like they came in, and they come back like they went out. And we're trying to jack this thing up. And you know what happens? Preacher gets wore out. You ain't got no help. Me wearing out ain't going to help you. Amen. Me looking you in the eye and telling you, listen, there's something better for you. Amen. And listen, when I leave here today, I'm going to leave in the joy of Jesus. I don't know how you're going home today, but I'm going home in the joy of Jesus. Amen. I pray for you, but I don't worry about you. I believe you're in good hands, whether you believe it or not. It's not all state either. Can you say amen? I'm safe from mayhem. No, you're not. In this world, you shall have mayhem. Can you say amen? But be of good cheer. What does he say? He said, this can really knock you for a loop. Cheer up. What happened to your God? What happened to the God that said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you? No temptation has taken you, but such is common to man. But God is a covenant keeper. God is faithful. God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able to bear. Who will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Escape from the temptation now. Escape from the pressure, anguish, hurt, pain that joyful strength casts aside. Ain't no getting away from it. We're going out there to a gainsaying world. We're going to tell them Jesus can deliver you from drugs. Jesus can deliver you from sin's dread sway. Jesus can break every shackle open, every prison. That's absolutely correct. But it's more believable when the person saying it is out of your prison. Amen? Amen. Amen. How about your family? You're praying for your family to be saved? They got to see something. My son sees the joy of Jesus. He sees the hope. What are you manifesting? What am I manifesting? This thing has to work in a way that the world can see it. And when it does, you better get ready to share Jesus. When it starts working right in your life and mine, the Bible said be instant in season, out of season. In other words, I'm not prepared to go out and witness. I haven't prayed up, prayed through, got my tracks in order, got my thoughts together, but suddenly someone comes up and says, I'm going to talk to you about what? And a door opens. Why did they do that? Be instant in season, out of season, be ready to give an answer to all men for the reason. Didn't you watch CNN this morning? Don't you get the Tribune? Don't you understand Newsweek? Don't you know what's happening in the Middle East? Don't you know what's happening in North Korea? Don't you understand what's happening in our schools? Don't you know who won the election? Are you living in a cave or what? Your God is so small. If the wrong man gets in office, you throw in the towel. Is your God that little? Is salvation in a political candidate? Can a Republican save America? Can a Democrat save America? Is there any hope for America? Some of you think there isn't. I can tell. You have no optimism. You have no vision. You're ready to let the whole world go to hell while you sit out and criticize what's going on. And you're absolutely right. God condemns it too. But that ain't going to save nobody. I got to see some hope in us. Where's the celebration of the faith? Man came to us when we were in the Holy Church of God, the church, the building. He came to us, Brother Taylor, and he was working with the county. I let him speak, and he said, we need candidates for foster children because we got to make sure they get in a home, and what better home environment for foster kids than a Christian home? And he had, see, I didn't know it till after the service, he had left his faith. He was Catholic in his early upbringing and hadn't even been a Catholic, a practicing Catholic. But he believed in God. He hadn't believed on Jesus, but he believed in God. And I didn't know how he was going to take a Pentecostal church, particularly when we worship God. Because some people have a Holy Ghost run, just like my dog, for joy. Wells up. What are you going to do with it? Well, some of you don't ever have to worry about that. You say, Brother Bimble, I'd never do anything like that. I'm absolutely convinced you're right. You'll probably never know joy like that unless you decide to say, I want a real relationship with Jesus. I want something the church and religion can't give me by itself. It can point me to Him, but He's the only one can satisfy the deepest longings of my soul. So He came and He ministered, you know, this need before I preached. And I got through preaching, and boy, we had a good service and an altar service, and we had praise and worship. The joyful sound was being heard. People were getting healed and delivered and coming to Jesus. We were excited about that. It's still exciting. And after the service, I wondered how he reacted just out of inquisition. I really didn't care because, you know, we invited you to a Pentecostal church. Deal with it. Can you say, amen? We're not going to tone it down. Amen. Some of your friends come here and they don't like it. And they never come back. Amen. Isn't that right? That's right. They ain't coming back either. They're somewhere. If they're anywhere, they're somewhere where they feel safe. Come in here, you're not safe. Come in here playing church, you ain't going to be comfortable long. Come on, come in here. Amen, with a need in your life that you've been concealing, acting like everything is hunky-dory, God will expose it. Why? Because He wants to give you something genuine. He wants to give you something real. He wants to restore your soul. He wants to restore to you the joy of His salvation. Glory to God. I see people right now that look uncomfortable. You know how I preach. You know where I get this stuff? You know where everybody got a Bible, hold it up just a second. You know where I get this stuff? The Bible? The book we all know and love? You know, we get religious so quickly. Remember the story of the pastor being invited to dinner? Family had cleaned up the house. They thought they were ready for him. They got him in the kitchen getting ready to sit down at the table. And he said something about wanting to put a blessing on the house. And he said, I left my Bible in the car. He said, I'm sorry, ma'am. I left my Bible in the car. So she turned around to her 5-year-old son. She said, Johnny, would you go in there in the living room on the coffee table and bring us that big book that we're always reading? He come running back in the kitchen with the Sears catalog. Kids are real honest. It's adults that put on the show. Can you say, man, that played the role? Kids are real honest about all of this. And if we would get honest today, there are people that know that's the Word of God, but when we hear it as it's written, we really don't like what it sounds like. But if we need to do more than listen, folks. If we're playing church, I'm glad people go play it somewhere else. Don't play it sitting here. Can you say amen? Because sometimes we need miracles up here. Sometimes there's a service going to change, and it's going to get real tough because somebody's going to die before the next Sunday, and they need to know Jesus. Amen. They don't need to be petted and prodded. They need to know Christ. Said we ain't ready for that stuff yet. No, and I'm not ready for that stuff either. I'm not ready for it. Because everybody in here is going to draw your last breath one day. Everybody, and I don't know if it's next week or not. So I'm not going to pet you today to try to get you back and not deal with the real issues of life. If the church grows, it'll be because the Lord adds. If it doesn't, send me somewhere where this seed can be received and be fruitful so that I can do something worthwhile for God. Because this church game has to stop. And the revival has to start, not with the people in this church that feel like everybody else needs it. We need some people to step out and show us and demonstrate and become examples, not just critics. Don't be surprised if anyone tells me, our church needs this and I appoint you to lead it. Our church needs this. Okay, you're appointed. You are appointed. This is your, you see this need. You step up. You don't just, no, I can't do everything. I'm not called to do everything. I'm in my calling right now. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Somebody else has got to do something about needs. And step out and step up. People expect me to come enthusiastic. And I do come that way. Because I do joy in my God. And I rejoice in the God of my salvation. But my heart breaks over the conditions in this world and in the church world and in families and lives. But if I stay in that brokenness and do not trust God and let it to motivate me, listen, I will not be effective as a soul winner anymore. I will spend my time trying to pump up every Sunday. Amen. And the best I can do is point you to Jesus. Only you can follow Him. Only you can receive Him. Only you can trust Him. Only you can lean on Him. But I'm telling you, we all need this joy of the Lord. But it is not a Holy Ghost hissy on Sunday morning. It's not even the run I'm talking about, because that doesn't last very long. We got to have something that lasts through the hard times and the tough times. Amen. We're facing 40 years of ministry here. Honey, I would not be here time and time again if I was dependent on just people's applause, people's acceptance, people's embrace, people's anything. I need everybody. But the only person I can't do without is not even Pamela. We're getting ready to celebrate 50 years of marriage soon. And I love this woman, and she's been nothing but a helpmeet to me down through all of these years. Amen. If I'd stayed with Tampa Electric, I'd be sitting pretty. I started with them at 21 years old. I'd be sitting, you know, in that kind of city. You know what I'm talking about. You don't know what I'm talking about. Okay, forget about that. You know what? I'd be ready to retire. Oh, I wouldn't have no hard looks either. The world out there seems to like me pretty good until I preach. It's the church that doesn't want anything to do with me. It's the Christian community. Turn their back on me. Not you guys. You know what? I've been in this 40 years. I'm going to tell you like it is. Ain't nobody out there in the world, and I was out there for 12 years, bivocational. Nobody ever tried to hurt and harm me like Christian people have. Nobody! We need to get our act together. We need to quit this nonsense. We need to grow up. Can you say amen? There's some people in here that thrive on gossip. And then you need your faith to work when the trouble comes. And you find there is no faith there, because faith doesn't come by hearing about what this one's done and that failure and this fuss. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Can you say amen? And we need to get our focus back. Amen. So, Brother Taylor, we really pull out all the stops on Sunday, because we're not trying to have a head count. Unless the Lord shows us His favor, we can't show up next Sunday. In 30 days, we'll close this door without God's favor, without God speaking to people and people listening to God. This be done without the Lord's hand. And sometimes I feel His favor when I preach His truth, Brother Taylor. In Chariots of Fire, there's a man who became a great missionary. He was in the Olympics, and he wouldn't do anything on Sunday. He stood out like a sore thumb, because people looking for this world's allocates and applause will compromise their faith to get it. He wouldn't do that. And God blessed him to run like crazy. Amen. And they made a movie about his life, Chariots of Fire. He kept the faith, and God blessed him. And God used him, because he put a premium on the kingdom of God in his life. Can you say amen? And one thing he said that I love, he said, I feel His pleasure when I run. Because he was not running for his own glory. He was running to bring honor to his King. Living to bring honor to his King. He said, when I run and outrun everybody else, I feel His pleasure. And when I preach and stand on the truth, amen, I feel His pleasure. People stay home, but I feel His pleasure. Amen. People don't even smile at me in the service, but I feel His pleasure. Can you say amen? People say, I'm not ready for that, but I still feel His pleasure. And I do more than feel His pleasure. I have to have His favor. Because when I'm down on the floor with the stroke, you can't help me. Amen. Hallelujah. But He can lift me up, and He did. And I'm so glad to know that God today. And I'm declaring Him to you Sunday after Sunday. Amen. At some point, I believe a breakthrough is going to come. Someday, somebody in this audience is going to get it back. Somebody's going to get back what you once had and lost and don't miss. Somebody's going to get it back. Brother Taylor, somebody's going to shout victory that hadn't shouted victory in years. Because they're going to quit looking out at the congregation. They're going to start looking in at themselves. They say, it's not my brother, my sister, it's me that's standing in the need of prayer. The joy of the Lord will take you through anything. It's your strength. Because there's a knowledge with it and a peace with it. Let me close with this very quickly. This is a true happening. I want you to listen carefully. I couldn't do this without His joy. This man became a Messianic Jew. His name is Rabbi Ginsburg. He named his newborn son Solomon and dreamed the boy might one day follow him as the leader of the Jews of Poland. He was the son of a rabbi, this man I'm going to tell you about. He was unprepared for the boy's teenage years. At 14, Solomon rebelled against the Pharisaical strictness of home. Particularly angered over the girl his father had arranged for him to marry. Leaving home, Solomon, 15, wandered around Europe. Finally ended up in London, where a friend spoke to him about Jesus from Isaiah 53. After months of anguished study and floor pacing, Solomon embraced the Lord Jesus as both Messiah and Savior. Hence, a Messianic Jew. Hallelujah. Family reaction was violent. The uncle with whom he stayed in London drove him away with curses. broomsticks, and hot water. Now, folks, I've had some hard things as a pastor, but I've never had nobody chase me with a broomstick and throw hot water on me. Maybe that's coming in the future, but it hadn't happened yet. Listen to me. Then one day he was summoned before, oh, by the way, a group of Jews attacked him, beat him until he appeared dead. When he regained consciousness, he found himself in a garbage box. Some of his bones were broken, his clothes soaked with blood. Everybody say the joy of the Lord. It's an imperative. It's not something you can choose. You say, Brother Bumble, I'm not emotional. Baloney. You are. You just get emotional about certain things. You are emotional. Everybody got it. Then one day he was summoned before a family council. When he showed up, his relatives tried earnestly to dissuade him from following Christ. But starting at Isaiah 53, Solomon spoke to them of Jesus. One of the Jews began reading the bitter words of excommunication. Cursed shall you be by day and cursed by night, cursed when standing and cursed when lying down. Solomon cut to the core, quietly cried to the Lord. Suddenly, he said, it seemed he was gazing upon Christ, arms outstretched on the cross. Above his bleeding head, Solomon saw the words, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. The youth's heart was suddenly filled with strange joy. Everybody say, see what's strange about it? It comes at a time like that when he's focusing on the cross and not his problem, his hurt, his pain, but his Savior and his Sovereign dying for him. I was so happy, he said. I did not know what I was doing. He didn't even have love potion number 9. Remember that song? When I kissed a cop at 31st and Vine, he broke my little bottle of. This ain't no potion. This is real stuff. He said, I was so happy I did not know what I was doing. I walked right into the arms of a big policeman who asked me if I was drunk. I replied, no, sir, but I'm very happy. What happened on the day of Pentecost? What was the first thing out of Peter's mouth to explain to them what was happening to those people? These people are not drunk as you suppose, but this, seeing it's but the third hour, how many know it isn't even the happy hour and they're happy? Can you say, man? This is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, saith God, I pour out my spirit on all flesh. Truly right with God, the Holy Spirit can live with you. He said, no, I'm not drunk. No, sir, but I'm very happy. Solomon Ginsberg never looked back, but went on to become one of the most productive evangelists of his era. And believe me, he wouldn't have went any further if it hadn't been for the joy of his salvation, the joy of his Savior. Can you say, man, you don't have all of that happen to you for standing for Jesus and not give yourself a pity party and throw in the towel, except the joy of the Lord take you through it. I'm telling you, we need this today, and we need it desperately. And this little church needs to start focusing on the goodness and the greatness of God. Can you say, man? Because he's still on the throne, and he cut the covenant. He said, Abraham, I don't need you to come stand over here. The covenant I'm making with Israel. Because if they fail me, I can't bless them till they come back. But if they come back, the strength of the covenant is my commitment to keep it. Can you say, man? My commitment to keep it. Without the joy of the Lord, you're running. Without the strength, that only that joy can give you. And God wants to give it back. I get in danger of losing it because I look at people on Sunday who do not respond to the sermons or the call of God. But I have to keep challenging, whether people come or not, change or not. My job is to tell you what the Word said. And when I leave today, my job is finished in that area. It's done. It's completed. So I'm going to pose a question to you in closing. And you don't have to raise your hand. This is not to expose anybody. First question. Do you want to possess the joy of the Lord? You didn't have to raise your hand, but if you want to, that's fine. I want it back. If you've never had it, would you like to obtain it? Would you like to have it? Would you like to have it? Are you satisfied with your religion? Is it enough for you? Is it sustaining? Is it taking you through your hardest trial? Is your knowledge of Scripture enough? Is that all you have? Without the joy, is that enough? Is the fact that you're right and they're wrong, and I know what's right, is that making you a soul winner? Is that bringing people to Christ? No. We become unprofitable servants with the right religion and the wrong relationship. I'd rather win one soul than preach in a pulpit for the rest of my life. If I had to choose, let me win the one soul. But if the preaching here can achieve a soul for Jesus, it's okay for the rest of my life. Can you say amen? And if the Lord decides to command the blessing on this ministry, they'll come from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And the Lord will add such as should be what? What is the objective? Saved. Can you say amen? All right. I'm going to pose another question. You're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. And you want to know Him before you leave this room. You want to know that if you drew your last breath between now and next Sunday, that you'd go to heaven. I want to know that. Would you lift your hand? Just put it up right now. I want to know. I want to know. I want to know. Praise the Lord. We won't wait very long because it won't take very long. Praise the Lord. All right. How many people are glad you came anyway? Even if it's been a tough sermon. Are you glad you came to God's house? How many people want the truth of God to come forth in this place? I'm glad to hear that because it takes that for me to continue. But God is on the throne. And there's a day coming, and it's not very far off because I believe Jesus is coming soon. We have communion Sunday. This is the first Sunday. Gee, it's been a whirlwind. I mean, people in the hospital and all kinds of things going on. Do you have communion ready? You do. You're my girl Friday, even on Sunday. Would you please serve us Holy Communion? It won't take us. We don't have to lose the significance of it. This is a covenant. It's a blood covenant. Heavenly Father, thank you, Heavenly Father. When Jesus took this bread, He tore it apart, just like the calf was cut in half. Through His body on the cross, God established a new covenant. He said, "This is my body, broken for you. As often as you eat this bread Do it in remembrance of me. You may eat the bread. He walked to that table. He picked up the cedar. It was the cedar meal, rather. He picked up the third cup of those four lined up cups. It was called the cup of redemption to remind them of God bringing out of Egypt, redeeming him to himself a people. He lifted it high and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood that is shed for many. As often as you drink this cup, you do show or declare the Lord's death until he comes. As often as you do this, remember me. You may drink the cup." Thank you, Jesus. 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 This is going to be a year of the salvation of the Lord. I believe that. Would you please stand with me? I'm not going to make no bones about it. We need your support to do this work. And in this building right now, there are people that God has sent us. Sent us people. And it's more precious to me than gold and silver. Thank you for coming here. Thank you for standing with us. We want to stand with you. And God is restoring folks right now. Hallelujah. And he's restoring families. And he's restoring relationships with himself that were broken. And God is doing this by his Holy Spirit. And I want you to talk about it. I want you to think about it. I want you to share what he's doing with one another. Publish his doings among the people. Because we need some good news bad, Brother Taylor. Can you say amen? But there's good news out here in this old fallen world. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I praise you for the cross. I thank you for bringing us down these 40 years to this place in time. I thank you for the people that you have sent us. Lord, I pray for their blessing this coming year. Bless them to be a blessing in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you. Bless them to be a blessing. Bless them that they might be a blessing, O God. Hallelujah. I'm asking you to heal the sick that are here. I'm asking you to touch bodies. I'm asking you to move in families and bring in children in the name of Jesus. Sons and daughters that are wandering away from you, to bring them in Jesus' name. I'm asking you to restore the years the caterpillar, cankerworm, and the palmer worm hath eaten in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you, Lord, to bring this group of people together for a divine purpose to reach others for you. Hallelujah, to see your kingdom further, to see sons and daughters born into your kingdom. And let this be a year of great harvest for this ministry as we gather together to exalt Jesus here. Send in those that should be saved. Let them hear the gospel here, and let them come to Jesus here, and let them go out and lead others to come to know you. In the name of Christ, I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Shake somebody's hand and tell them this is a year of God's saving power before you go home. Yes, amen. I need a couple of people to stand for a man who is very, very sick and needs intercession today. Amen. As our brother stands in for his friend that he's already prayed to receive Jesus, he needs a miracle of healing today. And those miracles will not come unless someone intercedes and someone stands in the gap and makes up the hedge. Father, in the name of Jesus, what is his name? Leonard. Lord, we come for Leonard today specifically. Father, we're asking that you would touch Leonard today. Lord, like you've touched his soul and gave him a glimpse of the other dimension of called eternity, you've let him sense the goodness and the grace of God. Lord, let him see your hand. Lord, touch him today, we pray, that he might give testimony to what has occurred in his spirit and soul. Touch him today, Father. Let your healing power, we would pray this for any of our loved ones, Lord, for your healing grace to cover him. Your healing power to raise him up and make it a testimony, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we ask you today. We thank you for his salvation, Lord, above everything. But we come to you for his healing in the name of Jesus Christ and for the glory and the honor of God the Father. Hallelujah. We thank you again for it. Amen and amen and amen. Glory to God. That's why we're preaching like we're preaching. We want to see these great answers to prayer. Glory to God. Go and eat the fat and drink the sweet, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Hallelujah.